Well, before we look at this passage, let me pray once more. Heavenly Father, help us as we study your word together. Speak to us, we pray, and encourage us by these words that may be strange, that may seem so far off from us. Help us see how they are wonderful good news for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I think it's a fairly common experience for a child for them to drop things, for them to break things that just can't be fixed. Nothing can be done. I wonder if you can think back to your childhood of moments like that. Something was broken. Something was dropped, and there is no way to wind back that clock. There's that feeling of gaping sorrow, of that precious cup broken, of that thing dropped in a hole that can't be found again. Even dad and superglue won't fix the broken thing. Now, of course, things that are broken are not just toys. They're not just things in life. They are often relationships. Relationships can get broken so easily, can't they? Friendships. And we sometimes wonder, can that relationship be fixed? That broken relationship, can it be mended? Most often not. Maybe repaired somewhat. But often when relationships are broken, they're never returned to what they had been. There is never a reset where you can just turn back the clock and pretend those things hadn't been said and those actions hadn't been taken. Well, tonight we see a passage that wonderfully holds out to us repair and remaking for the broken people of God. Well, we're in a section in this prophecy of Isaiah, and Isaiah is speaking to those who will be in exile in Babylon many years after his writing. And he's speaking of the hope of how the big issue that they're facing can be dealt with. And of course, the big issue is, how can sin be dealt with? How can sin be dealt with? How can our rebellion, our rejection, our ignoring, our turning away from our sovereign Creator God and his ways, how can that be solved? Well, the answer we saw last week is that it is solved in the work of the servant, of the sin-bearing atonement that the servant achieves in chapters 52, verse 13, and chapter 53. That is how God holds out hope to his people that sin is dealt with. And this week, tonight, we see how the servant's work remakes the broken pieces of God's people, of how they're mended, of how they're fixed, how they're brought back together. And our first heading as we work through chapter 54 is looking at verses 1 to 3 to start with. We see that God's people go from barren to blessed. Barren to blessed. Because the reality of God's people was that they were under God's covenant curse. They had been idolatrous, they had been faithless, and they were therefore ended, and they were put off into exile. They faced God's punishment and his covenant curse upon them. And no doubt they're experiencing this curse. If we get ourselves into the mind of what it'd be like to be in exile in Babylon, you're in exile. You feel desolate, a broken nation. Very easy for us to think about that for people who are refugees now. I must have been like to abandoned your house, abandoned your living, abandoned your family, and be living in a tent somewhere, over, just over the border, knowing that your land is being destroyed, that it has been destroyed, that other people are taking it over. It's not a picture of life and vigor. It's a picture of desolation, isn't it? But because of the work of the servant, Isaiah holds out hope that things are going to be turned around. And he called that we see that God's people are called to sing. Verse 1, sing, O barren one who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud for you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. It's a picture, isn't it, of a woman who was barren, becoming more blessed than any married woman. It's a picture, isn't it, of a growing number of children. And this is then pictured in verses 2 to 3. Enlarge the place of your tent. Let the curtains of your habitations be stretched back, stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. You know, it's a tent expansion operation here, isn't it? Expanding your tent. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. A picture of tent expanding, because the people are expanding. Population growth. The people will possess the nations in the desolate cities. And one commentator talks here about how this is sort of language of what happened when God's people came into the promised land, of them taking these desolate cities over. So this exiled and desolate people, the people of Judah, will be restored. The desolate and barren nation will multiply, will possess the nations. Can you imagine hearing this in Babylon? How that would make you feel? I wonder, maybe you might not even believe it. You might think, I can't believe that's true. We're in such a bad way. We're in such a bad situation. And as we look at history, of course, we do know that they returned from exile. But that return from exile wasn't really what was laid out here, is it, in verses 1 to 3. It's not that sort of fulfillment, because ultimately, although there was, I suppose, a partial fulfillment in the return from exile, the ultimate fulfillment is in the church through the work of Jesus. God promises blessing, not barrenness, for his people. And we see that now in part, I suppose, in the growth of God's people. Could you imagine if you told an exiled believer in Babylon all those years ago, in 2,500 years or so, there's going to be billions of you lot across the whole globe. Many people in all tribes, tongues, and nations praising Yahweh, praising the covenant Lord, rejoicing in his covenant mediator's work, the great servant. You wouldn't believe it. But the fulfillment is only in part now, isn't it? Because it's going to be fulfilled far more greatly on that great day to come, when we will be part of that great multitude that no one can number. Revelation 7, praising our God. It's good news, isn't it? Wonderful news for broken people today, for a broken church. Wonderful good news of from barren to blessed. Secondly, we see in verses 4 to 8 that shame is removed and marriage is resumed. Shame removed and marriage resumed. We move from a picture of a barren woman who's blessed, and we now see a picture of a marriage resumed and restored. Some of us know from first hand the sorrow of marriage breakdown. Maybe ourselves, if we've gone through a breakdown in our marriage. Maybe we've experienced it as children, or we know that our children have gone through a marriage breakdown, or we know of other people, friends in the family. And as marriages break down, very rarely can a marriage be restored. Even if it is, it's never restored completely. There are presumably will always be a barrier, a problem moving forwards in that marriage. Which is what makes these verses so wonderful, because that's not what is said there, is it? It's full restoration. How are God's people pictured? Well, it's language of a wife who has been widowed, who has been deserted, who has been cast off. It's very sad language, isn't it? If we were to see a woman who'd been deserted, who'd been widowed, who'd been cast off, our heart would go out to them. It's very sad language. No doubt they felt it. Again, in exile, they would probably feel like this. It would have been their experience under the covenant curses that they deserved. They would have wondered, what hope is there for us? Maybe they wondered, is God really our God? Has he just turned away from us? Has he abandoned us? But how were they addressed by the Lord? Look at verse 4. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. They will forget their shame and their reproach. Why? Because the Lord has resumed his marriage to them. Look at verses 5 and 6. For your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God. They had known the Lord's wrath, but now they know his compassion and everlasting love, verses 7 to 8. For a brief moment I deserted you, the Lord says, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. What wonderful comfort for the exile. And what wonderful comfort to us to know that God is so married to his people. Why? Well, it's because he's redeemed them. Redeemed them in the work of his glorious servant. Now, of course, we were not part of that exiled people. We weren't in Babylon. And we weren't those who returned. But we are those who have been brought into God's people by the redeeming work of our God in Christ. And we can hear similar comfort. Fear not. Fear not, for the Lord loves his people. The Lord sent his son to die for his people, that he might be in covenant with them, that he might be married to them. And the wonderful thing is that that covenant is irremovable. And that's what we see in verses 9 to 10. The irremovable covenant of peace. I wonder if you're a teacher or a parent or you've ever had to look after children and they say to you something like that, you've caught them out, they've done something wrong, and they say, I'll never do it again, I promise. And you're thinking, give it five minutes and they'll be thumping that wee boy down the corridor, they'll be stealing sweeties out the jar, they'll be not doing their homework on time, they'll be telling lies that the cat really did, you know, do something on their reading book or whatever, that's why it's in such a mess. But what does the Lord say? He says that he's never going to do that again. And when he says it, we don't ever need to doubt him. The Lord says, I'm never going to do that again. I'm never going to do that again. And we must trust what he says, for he keeps his promises. What does he say? This is like the days of Noah to me, verse 9. As I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. So just as Noah was promised there will be no more floods, so God promises his people there will be no more anger, no more rebuke, we presume no more exile. No more exile. And of course, this is only possible because in the covenant of peace, Christ has dealt with that anger and that rebuke. It has been dealt with. It is gone. There is no need for it ever again. All the anger, the rebuke, the wrath, the judgment that God's people would deserve will be gone. It is gone. It's taken away. This covenant of peace is therefore not conditional on our merit, but is guaranteed by the servant who dies that we might live. And his work is sufficient for these promises. So in Christ, we can rest assured the Lord will not change his mind. He's not going to say, you know what, I've had it up to here with you lot. That's it. You can have it now. Here comes the anger, the wrath, the rebuke. No, the Lord will not change his mind. He will not come back and say, you lot, you're out. You're out of the covenant. No, it is an irremovable covenant of peace. It will not be removed. Instead, the Lord's covenant of peace is secure, for the Lord has his compassion on his broken and sinful people. But the Lord will not just leave people there. He doesn't just say, I'm married to you now. You're blessed. You're secure. But he also shows us that they will be safe and secure in verses 11 to 17, that they will be beautified and without fear. Beautified and without fear. Now, I wonder if you're people who like compliments, you know, the sort of thing of, well, you look lovely in that shirt. That new haircut suits you wonderfully. Most of us don't like the truth or the reality of, no, you should have gone for an extra large, not a large. That shirt's a bit too tight around the midway, about the midriff. No, that was the wrong bottle of hair colour for you. all these sorts of things. Most of us don't like truth-telling in these moments. We like to be complimented. But in verse 11, we get a wonderful picture of truth, don't we? Oh, afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted. That's what they're like. In exile, they're afflicted, storm-tossed and not comforted. Can you imagine that? So three very powerful images. Storm-tossed, your boat being thrown around. They're not comforted, that they have no comfort. But all that's going to change. Because behold, I will set your stones in antimony and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of agate and your gates of carbuncles and all your wall of precious stones. All your children shall be taught by the Lord and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. It's a picture, isn't it, of God's people as a city and built in beauty. If you notice each of the details there, there tends to be a sort of footnote beside each one where we get a potential other description. You know, we have lapis lazuli or jasper or crystal. So we could, I suppose, take these things to mean different things. Maybe if you got a different translation, it takes those words slightly differently. But the point is, this is a beautiful city. One commentator speaks about this being a picture of Zion being resplendent. But it's not just the building, it's not just the walls, the gates, the pinnacles, but it's also what's inside. Because the children are taught by the Lord. They are going to have a great peace. Presumably there's going to be no problems for them going forward. You have your children and you worry, oh, there's going to be problems for them. What's going to be the invader next for the kids? No. Great peace for your children. Great peace for them. And their character will be formed as well. In righteousness, verse 14, you shall be established. So this beautiful city is not just on the outside, but on the inside it is beautiful. A people taught by the Lord, a people established in righteousness, and look beautiful too. Very rarely do we get that combination, do we? Of looking and actually being beautiful. But they'll also be a safe people. Look at verses 14b to verse 17. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. If anyone stirs up strife, it is not from me. Whoever stirs up strife with you shall fall because of you. Behold, I have created the smith who blows the fire of coals and produces a weapon for its purpose. I have also created the ravager to destroy. No weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed, and you shall confute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. Again, a quite striking picture of wonderful hope held out to God's people of security, of stability, of there being no fear coming over the horizon, no danger from that neighbor next door. And that is held out to us today, isn't it? Again, this sort of picture would never be fulfilled in the return from exile, because of course we know from history that the Greeks, the Romans, all came to God's people and took over. The fulfillment is really in the church and will ultimately be seen in the New Jerusalem in Revelation 21, of God's city as it should be. This chapter speaks, doesn't it, beautifully of broken things being mended, of the exile being brought back to a place that they could never imagine they would ever come again, of restored relationship with God through the work of his servant for his people. And this is emphasized again in verse 17. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication from me, declares the Lord. So who is this for? This is for God's people. It's for God's servants. Those who trust and keep on trusting. And that trust is manifest in renewed obedience. If that is you, friends, if you are somebody who is trusting, is a servant of the Lord, then you can lay claim to these great truths, can't you? They can be yours. So let me encourage you, keep trusting. Keep trusting until the day when these things are brought to their complete fulfillment in the new heavens and the new earth. And if you're not trusting today, then look at this picture. Wouldn't you like to be part of it? Wouldn't you like to be someone who can say these things are true of me? That I can be in a restored relationship with God, even though I was far off, I can be brought near because of his work for us in Jesus. If you'd like to, let me encourage you to turn and trust today. Turn and become a servant of the Lord. Let's pray. Sing, O barren one, fear not. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord and their vindication from me. Heavenly Father, these are wonderful words that we've studied this evening of you bringing an exiled and broken people back to full relationship with you. And then coming back and then coming back securely and steadfastly and radiantly. And we know these words are only fulfilled ultimately because of the work of Christ and will only be brought to completion when the new heavens and the new earth are unfolded. Help us, Heavenly Father, to hold on to these things, to be those who sing with joy, knowing what is to come, who fear not because we know that we have been reunited with you in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing that that is a secure and fulsome covenant, and that we look forward to a day when all will be well and every sin will be washed away. Help us, we pray now, Heavenly Father, to be those who are obedient, who are faithful, who do trust, who are your servants. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.